The next gift that the apostle mentions in this list of gifts of the Spirit is the gift of faith, verse 9a, 1 Corinthians 12:9a. To another, faith by the same Spirit.
Now, you're still under the
temporal transitory gifts. Yes, of 1 Corinthians 12. That's all this list here. Now, there is a second list in 1 Corinthians 12. I didn't mention it in the. I just said there were three lists. But there is some duplications in that list of all from all three of those lists, so I don't see it as a separate list. 1 Corinthians 12:9a, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, God, we know, has given to each believer a measure of faith. He says that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. We know that's true. You couldn't be saved apart from faith, and that faith is a gift given to us by the Lord. So the gift of faith is something different. You could say the faith that you were given by which you were saved and believe and live by is a grace, the grace of faith. But here we see the gift of faith. It's a manifestation, once again. It's not a gift you possess like we give birthday or Christmas presents. But it is a manifestation of the Spirit to give a believer faith in the hour of need for a specific thing, specific need. It's not based upon any one revelation of Scripture. You know, there are certain promises that God has made to us in Scripture that He will do if we simply believe Him. And you read that promise and your faith is strengthened as you read the Word of God. That's not the gift of faith. That's just the faith that you have being strengthened as it ought to be by the Word of God and meditation upon it. Sometimes God does take a text of Scripture and He impresses it upon your heart and it engenders faith, and that is what I would call a gift of faith, because the text itself doesn't really lend itself to be a promise about that thing. For example, again, we don't want to start taking Scripture out of context, but the Jeremiah 29 text is a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. I was reading just the Scriptures, and I was there, and as I always do, I pick up my Bible, I start reading where I left off the last time I was reading. And often God will give me a promise or a something to believe Him for. And so I encourage you to read the Scriptures, to find out, what do you want me to trust you for even today, Lord? What are you believing God for today? And God will often take a text and He'll make application. There's only one correct interpretation. We're not saying that Jeremiah 29 was a prophecy that Michael Durham would be pastoring Oak Grove Baptist Church in 1993. That's not what that text is about. It was about the people of Israel only. But the Spirit applied it to me and engendered faith, because that is how the word of faith or this gift of faith comes. It comes from the Word. The Spirit speaks to you. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God. So, often mature or perfect faith is mistaken for the gift of faith mentioned here. The gift of faith is, now here I'm going to define it for you, is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit imparting faith to you to believe God for a particular moment or a particular crisis or a particular thing. When the gift of faith is operating, there's no struggle to believe. None. It's absolute assurance and full confidence. When I heard that word from Jeremiah chapter 29, brothers, I knew that I knew it was going to happen. I didn't know where, I just knew. As I told my wife by the end of 93, because it was September, and the Lord said, by the end of the seventh year, you will be. And so here I was, and I knew it. And I had faith, I believed it. In fact, the day we candidated for the sermon, I'm so thankful that our church has moved away from that, and we have a plurality of elders. I pray they never return, and I'm sure they will not. They could have done so with my announcement of my resignation. They could have said, okay, Brother Michael's wanted elders, and we've given him But we got to have a senior pastor. We got to have one man in charge. So I'm glad that they didn't. But at that time, they were just a traditional Southern Baptist church there in Western Kentucky. And so we had to candidate for the church. And what candidating for a church is, you go and you preach what they call a trial sermon, or a couple, one in the morning, one in the night, and then they may do a Q&A with you, and then they vote on you to see whether or not they want to ask you to be their pastor. Well, this was the day. This was the day. It was November the 21st, 1993, and we're there candidating. When I got there, of course, this is a church full of division. And there's a lot of strife in this church. And immediately, one of the deacons and one of the men, two men approached me, both on the pulpit committee. One of the deacons said, "Brother Michael, we don't believe you're going to get the vote." I think I had to have a 90% or 85% of the vote. And we're pretty sure we've kind of taken a canvas, and they're not going to vote you in today. A word of faith, the gift of faith, it doesn't waver. Not this gift. Not this. You can have faith. I've wavered a lot with other promises that God has made to me. But when the manifestation of the gift of faith occurs, there's no wavering. I looked at those brothers and said, "Guys, stand still and just watch God work today. God can make everyone who's going to vote against me have a stomach ache by the night, and they won't be able to show up and vote." Long story short, God reversed the lead antagonist, the opponent to me coming there, by having it prearranged that I would spend the whole afternoon with him, have lunch at his home. And in that course, he discovered that he didn't really know me. He was so against the previous pastor, and because the previous pastor had asked me to come and preach a year earlier, he just thought we were friends. We weren't. We were so doctrinally opposed. That man was in a short pinch, and he needed a preacher quick, and nobody else would come. But he assumed that we were friends, and he was so opposed to him that he just assumed that I was just like him. He found out that I would do it, and he got on the telephone that afternoon and started calling everybody whom he had campaigned to persuade them to vote against me to vote for me. This is the word of faith. It's and that's where I keep calling it word of faith, gift of faith. It is absolutely full of assurance. Now, it's important to note that not every word from God, now listen carefully, a lot of people don't know this, not every word of God produces this kind of certainty that something's going to happen. Let me give you two biblical examples. Abraham was told he's going to have a son. He wasn't absolutely certain. Helped God out a little bit, if you remember, at least tried. And what about Gideon? Did he have a word from the Lord? How many times did God have to keep giving him a word to assure him? Yeah, and then I'm not for sure he was absolutely persuaded then. You know, we've heard it said, and it's wrong, that only a saved man can hear God speak to him. That's not true at all. Not true at all. You have many times in the Scriptures, God was speaking to unregenerate men, and they recognized it was God. What do you do with Balaam? Don't tell people because they're unregenerate they can't hear the Word of God. Yeah, their spirit's dead to God, and they're most likely they're not going to hear from God. But don't you be surprised if God speaks to a man who may not be a Christian. God can do that. But he will not have what you and I have when the gift of faith is operating, this full assurance. Again, I could spend a whole conference on just this on faith alone, but we don't have time for that. Let's move to the gifts of healing. The gifts of healings, plural. Gifts is plural, healings plural. Verse 9b, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Many gifts are involved in healing. I think it's one of the reasons why the word gifts is in the plural. For example, the gift of faith is often used. In fact, how can you exercise the gift of healing without having faith to believe it's going to happen? You say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know what this gift of healing is." We'll get to that. But there are other gifts. Discerning of spirits is often involved in the gifts of healings because the Spirit has to reveal to you. What if you start praying for somebody whom God is chastening? Lord, would you heal this person? Will you bring peace to their life? And God is trying to disturb their life. He may even brought an affliction upon them. And here you're trying to heal for their healing. No, gift of discernment. What if it's a demonic spirit and not an organic problem? Don't you think the gift of discerning spirits would be very wise here in knowing? Gift of healing will still be exercised, but it will be dealing with a demonic spirit, not just with a physical condition. Or the gift of wisdom, knowing when it's God's will to heal or not to heal. My son, oldest son, was 5 years old when he was diagnosed with juvenile rheumatoid arthritis, a disease that cuts your life short, a disease you are not healed from, you don't recover. And he was only 5 years old. I had to carry him around because one of his knees was terribly affected. He couldn't walk. It just came suddenly with a fever one night. For 3 days, we didn't know what was wrong with him, extremely high fever, and finally we got him to the doctor, and the doctor says, I think he maybe have juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. And so we corresponded and worked with a doctor in Vanderbilt, and it was diagnosed. That's what he had. I was sitting in church on a Sunday morning, and the pastor was preaching on justification by faith. God spoke to my heart, as I've justified you by faith, I will heal your son by faith. A month and a half later, my son was healed of juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. Didn't have it. He's 31 years of age. Got his own little boy. The doctor who treated him had a son my son's age, and we often played baseball together. My son was a very good baseball player. He finished his senior year hitting .441, got a scholarship to play baseball at a local college in our area. This is a kid with juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. And that doctor, he was a Catholic, and he would always call me Mr. Durham, and he would say, Mr. Durham, every time we played against his son, had I not been his doctor, I would never believe this boy had juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. God healed him, and I knew it. Knew that he would do so. God had given me that, once again, that word of knowledge. I knew it, and that word of knowledge created what? The gift of faith. So you see, multiplicity of gifts are happening here with this one gift. When I went to Oak Grove, that was in 93. In the year 94, one of the most spiritual men in the church, one of the deacons, one of the only spiritual deacons I had, was diagnosed with a disease that's very rare. Only usually chemists get it and sometimes farmers. And guess what? He was a farmer. And it destroys the body's ability to produce red blood cells. And he was diagnosed, and at the first they thought it was cancer, but then it ended up being this very rare disease. And when I was on the phone and he was telling me this, I sensed in my heart that the Spirit said that he would never recover from this illness, and he didn't. The gift of wisdom here is involved sometimes knowing God's will. I prayed for his healing nonetheless because I can be wrong. None of these gifts come with infallibility. This is very important to remember. None of them come with infallibility. There's only one person who's infallible. And because that gift is passing through a fallible vessel, you and I spoil that gift. To some degree, there's some spoilage, and we need to be very careful. And I realize the danger of talking, but these brothers have asked me, and I assume they knew what I was going to talk about. So, the gift does not give any man the ability to heal at all. Again, this is not a gift that you possess, unlike so many who claim today to have gifts of healing. If they had that gift, or they could exercise it at any time, they would be able to heal anybody they wanted. But not even Jesus healed everybody. It's often wrongly stated that Jesus healed. No, he didn't. He went to the pool of Bethesda and only healed one man and quickly left. Could he have healed the others? I'm sure. That's probably possible. I'm sure of that. But he didn't. There were people in his own hometown he did not heal because they didn't have the faith to come to him for healing. So not even Jesus. And we know not all the apostles healed. We know that they, though they were often used with the gifts of healings, they did not have the ability to heal everybody. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:20 that he had to leave Trophimus in Miletus sick. He told his protege Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Paul was not able to heal him of that condition. So the gifts of healing is God by the Spirit manifest himself, manifesting Christ by granting a man to be able to pray healing, and that man or woman or person is healed. That's the gifts of healings. The working of miracles. Verse 10a, to another, the working of miracles. Literally, this word, again, I wish I had more time. Working of powers. That's what this word means. Working of powers. Well, wouldn't you say that healing is certainly a working of power? But not all works of power are healing. Some are the superseding of nature. Jesus did this when he turned water into wine, when he walked on the water. He superseded the law of water displacement. Or acts of exorcism. These are works of power, working of miracles. What about acts of judgment? Acts of judgment as Ananias and Sapphira. That was a working of power. Immediately they were stricken dead. I saw God do this one time. I don't have the power to work miracles, but I saw God one time do it on my behalf. We hadn't been at Oak Grove about a year and a half. The average stay of the pastor was 18 months in the decade before I came. But one guy stayed 2 months. While he was resigning, he had a team loading up his U-Haul. And another guy, my predecessor, stayed 3.5 years, as long as he could. And he jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. He left because he knew they was going to vote him out. And about 14 months, here they go. And lead man told me one Sunday after the services, it was he, another man, and I was locking the door. And he said, "Brother, we've got the votes to vote you out. And at the next business meeting, I'm calling for a vote to vote you out. Do you know what his name was?" And of course, none of you know, except maybe Mac. I think I've told this story to you. His name was Ishmael. Isn't that an appropriate name? You know, the sons, the Ishmael always persecutes the sons of Abraham. And he was an older gentleman, so I remembered what Paul said to Timothy, and treat an elder as your father. To rebuke him, I said, "Brother Ishmael, there'll be no vote because I won't suffer a vote to be taken. But secondly, let me warn you, you're not striving against me, you're striving against God, and that's very dangerous." And all that week I prayed, "Where's the God of Moses? God, you sent me here, and you know I didn't want to come here. You didn't call me here for this. When they came against your servant Moses, you opened up the earth and swallowed them. Where are you? I need you." And I turned this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. The following Sunday, after the service was concluded, a lady runs into the church and says, "Call 911, call 911. Somebody's been struck in the parking lot." I knew immediately who it was. She never mentioned his name, but I knew. In fact, I didn't even go to the parking lot. I called 911. I was the one that did. When I finished with the phone call, I went out there. There he was, lying on the ground, dying. There was an EMT that lived just around the corner, and so he was there almost immediately. And he says, I don't think he's going to make it to the hospital." What had happened was an individual had gotten into their van, put it into gear, and all the eyewitnesses testified that the car immediately accelerated. And this man was talking to one of the other men, another deacon in the church, trying to convince him that there needed to be a vote to vote me out. Again, the eyewitnesses say that the van followed Ishmael, because he saw it coming towards him, and he moved. The other deacon went the other way. The van followed him. Again, the eyewitnesses said that the man, who the owner, was standing on the brakes trying to get the thing to stop and could not, and it struck him. We gathered around him that morning, and we asked God to spare his life. And 2 weeks later, I'm sitting on his front porch. He has a neck brace. God spared him. And he said, he always called me preacher. Preacher, God did that to me, and I know it, and I want to apologize and repent. That day, oh, by the way, that man ended up being one of my greatest supporters. And when I did his funeral in 2005, it was one of the most blessed experiences, one of the most hallowed experiences I've had at a funeral. We became friends. That day, though, I lost about 25 to 30 people. All the opposition left. And that church changed from that day forward. It was a working of power. It was a working of the gift of miracles. It's all that you can say it was. In fact, those who left said, we're not going back to that church because that man put a hex on Ishmael. You know, I gloried in that statement, not personally. I glory in that statement because they recognized it was supernatural. And it was. It was God at work. There are many other instances of workings of powers we see in the New Testament. The gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy, verse B, 10b, to another prophecy. The New Testament does not define what prophecy is, at least not in the New Testament. We know what it is in the Old Testament. It's when a man spoke as the mouthpiece of God, the spokesman of God. It's what the word literally means in the Hebrew. But in the New Testament, we see something shifting, a little different with this gift of prophecy than we do in the Old Testament. Prophecy, as far as I can see, and all of my study over the years, is that prophecy is a revelatory gift that moves a person to share with the church what God lays on his or her heart. Prophecy is a revelatory gift. You know what I mean by revelatory? It's a revelation. God is illuminating, giving this man understanding about something at that moment to share with the church what God has laid on his or her heart. I say her because women are permitted and used to prophesy to the church. 1 Corinthians 11. There's only one qualification for them. They got to do it with their head covered, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. Whatever that meant. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit's not afraid of this word reveal or revelation. We are, aren't we? We've been told that you got to be careful with these things and avoid these things because if you allow for the gift of prophecy, then you are encroaching upon the canonization of Scripture. That means that the books, 66 books you have, is the Word of God and there's no other. But if a man is speaking by this gift of prophecy, then God is speaking and now we have something that can be revealed apart from Scripture. That is the argument. We'll talk about that maybe later. But the Spirit of God doesn't seem to be afraid of this word revelation. I know I have to be careful, and you know, we don't use that word very often. We don't say God revealed something to me. Why? Because everybody's going to think we're charismatic, or that we have visions, or that we're claiming some super spirituality. So, what's the word we use in place of revelation? Anybody know? What have you been taught to use? Anybody ever say to you, don't use the word revelation, use the word? Nobody ever has done that to you? Well, you've been blessed. No, you don't want to use inspiration because, you know, that's how Scripture happened. You know, God inspired, breathed. Don't want to use that word. Illumination. That's the word that's often used. God illuminated something to me. Well, what you're saying is God revealed it. It was hidden prior to, and now it's not hidden. It's clear. It's in the daylight. That's all the word revelation means. Something that was hidden behind the curtain now exposed. Matthew 11:27. Jesus said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Spirit wills to reveal him. You've received revelation. You wouldn't be here today. It was revealed to you. Not just by the written word, but by the living word. Jesus himself revealed himself to you. And if he hasn't done so, we need to pray for you because you're not yet saved. 1 Corinthians 2:10, Paul says, but God has revealed them things that the world doesn't understand, the natural man does not know, because these things are spiritually discerned, spiritually known, intuitively by the Spirit. But he's revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I don't have a problem with the word revealed. It's a biblical word. Let's use it. But I understand the abuses. But brothers, there's always going to be abuse. There's abuses of the gospel and perversions thereof. Do we stop using the word gospel? Do we stop preaching the gospel because it could be abused? Of course not. Why should we with these things? So this gift of prophecy is a gift of revelation to an individual to be given to the church. And why? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:3, it's for the encouragement and edification of the church. Look at verse 3 of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But he who prophesies speaks edification, means to build up, to strengthen, and exhortation and comfort to men. Not the way you think of prophecy, is it? Especially in the Old Testament. Those prophets thundered from on high. Some of them, like Elijah and Elisha, calling down fire. Elisha on his enemies. Elijah on the Mount of Carmel. We see them representing God in his power and his ferocity. But here, the gift of prophecy is not calling a wayward people or a backslidden people to repentance. It's here for comfort. It's here for edification, here for exhortation. Can it call people to repentance? Absolutely. The revelatory gift can be used in this way. He says in the fourth verse, he who speaks in a tongue, that means a language unknown, gifted by the Spirit, we'll talk about tongues in a few moments, edifies himself, but he who prophesies does what? Builds up, edifies the church. So the gift of prophecy is to be used to encourage, to comfort, to exhort the church. It's not to be used to be directing people's lives. I've got a prophecy for you. You're supposed to sell everything you have and go to Africa, be a missionary. Or I've got a word from the Lord for you. You're supposed to marry so-and-so. Brothers and sisters, there's a way to test that immediately. If God's not already dealing with you about that and somebody walks up and says that to you, dismiss it out of hand immediately. But if God's already been dealing with you and that person would have no way of knowing and they say something like that to you, pay attention. Pay attention. Okay. We need to spend a few moments here dealing with the attack of those who do not believe that any of these gifts exist today. Because, again, the argument against particularly the gift of prophecy is that we are encroaching and weakening the position of Scripture by believing that God still speaks to men today in revelatory fashion. Well, my answer is that the nature of New Testament prophecy is not of the same nature as Old Testament prophecy. You see, the nature of Old Testament prophets were that they were inspired to speak Scripture, to write it. It seems to me that the New Testament prophecy gift is sometimes mixed with inconsistencies. Now, how can this be? Well, remember I told you, anytime a gift comes through a weak and fallible vessel, there's going to be the potential of fallibility or spoiling. Let me give you two examples. In Acts chapter 21, you might want to follow along. Check me out. Test me. Test the spirits. Acts 21 and verse 4. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit. Through who? Not the devil, but through the Holy Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. These were prophets. These were prophets. And they told him not to go. Now, the prophecy was accurate in that bad things were going to happen in Jerusalem. It was inaccurate that he should not have gone. What happened there is something I have made the mistake. God gives you a word, speaks to you, and you misinterpret it. Very, very possible. That's why you never act on words, what you think are revelatory, without consulting with men who are of the Spirit, spiritual, men who belong to the Spirit, men who have the Spirit, who can counsel. There's safety and wisdom in a multitude of counselors. For example, when I believed the Lord was calling me to step down as pastor of Oak Grove Baptist Church and go into a full-time itinerant ministry, I first consulted my wife. And when she told me she didn't sense God dealing with her about that, I tabled it. I said, well, if God's calling me, he's got to be calling her too. If he's not calling her, then maybe he's not calling me or he hasn't started dealing with her yet. So I'm shutting up about this. But it continued to grow. So a couple months later, in the middle of the summer of 2015, I talked to my two elders and I said to these brothers, I've got to be transparent. We're not to hide anything from one another. This deals with you. I need you. I believe the Lord is telling me that I'm no longer to be the pastor here. What has God been talking to you about this? Have you sensed God leading? And those guys broke down and started crying and bawling like I've never seen them. Said, no, God's never said a thing to us like this. This isn't God. This is not God. Okay? So it's just me. Now that means one of two things. If it's just me, I've missed it completely. Or it's not time yet. And I wasn't for sure that I was hearing God because I didn't want to leave. You know, it's amazing when all these guys who claim to have the Spirit, when they say God speaks to them, he's always telling them things that they want to hear. That makes me suspicious immediately. When God's always telling me things I want to hear. If a person's always telling you something you want to hear about yourself, wouldn't that make you suspicious? What's your motive here? Often I see God speaking in the Scriptures and the men, they don't like what God says. They wrestle with it. And I was wrestling with it. So, long story short is, we go in the spring, we go to our work in Romania. We planted our first church there actually this past spring. And when I got back, my wife says, you know, I had an interesting thing happen to me on Sunday morning. I was gone two Sundays, but the last Sunday, she said, I sat there and I felt a detachment from the church I've never experienced. I felt like I wasn't the pastor's wife anymore. Bing, my radar turned on. Because this thing had not left me, only intensified. And a few months later, at our elders' meeting, I shared with my brothers once again. I said, guys, I know we've not talked about this for a year, but I tell you, it hasn't left. It's still there. And this time, my reaction was completely different. We prayed for over a month, separately, individually, and then we came back, and on a particular morning of my choosing, I said, guys, we've been praying for this for a while. Where are you? And both of them said to me, we believe this is the will of God for you and our church. And God has confirmed it over and over. You don't run out there because God's giving you a word of prophecy or knowledge. You let God confirm it through the body, through men who know how God works and God works in their life for your safety. Because here, you can be wrong or you can misinterpret. Abraham had been told by God, and I assume in an audible voice, I don't know how it was communicated, the Scriptures doesn't tell us, that he was going to be the father of a son. He goes home and tells Sarai that this is what God had said, and Sarai says, I got an idea. Take my mistress, and she'll be my surrogate, and the child will be mine through Hagar. That's how they interpreted the word of the Lord. But they missed it, didn't they? They heard God, they knew it was God, but they missed it by interpretation. And that's what we see here happening in Acts 21. Verse 10, same chapter, Acts 21. Acts 21:10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So he's labeled with the office title prophet. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Well, that is almost right. Because what happened? The Jews never delivered them to the Romans. The Romans had to seize Paul and take him from the Jews, about killed him. The tug of war. He was not delivered. So it wasn't quite, it's not that it's infactual. It's not that it's inaccurate. There's just some, what we would say, human inconsistencies, because this gift of prophecy can have human interjection and interference. And that's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, very important text, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 21. Let me give you time to find it. Some of you probably already know the text. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't shut Him down. Don't extinguish, is literally the word quench. Don't extinguish the Spirit's activity among you. That's something we in the Reformed churches need to pay. This is a verse for us. We're all the time quenching, extinguishing the activity of the Spirit because we're so afraid. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Well, why would the Apostle Paul say that? Why would you despise a prophecy? Why would you despise God speaking to you, Philip? Because sometimes somebody will walk up to you and says, you know, I've got a word from heaven. Your wife's going to die in 6 months. I heard a man say that. That's what one woman came to him in his church said, that when she delivered his baby, the baby was going to be a girl and she was going to die in childbirth. When the baby was born, he saw it was a boy, he shouted out a little bit of a hallelujah. Of course, his wife lived. That's why you would despise prophecy, because you get this nonsensical, crazy, kooky stuff. And brothers, you will get this if you're open to the activities of the Holy Spirit, because the flesh will always want to run with it. But I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire. Because I, with the Word of God, can control wildfire. I've got an outline here. I know what to do with wildfire. I've got instructions. I hope I'm making sense here. We need to be open to what God wants to do if Jesus is going to be manifested. No wonder He's not manifested, because we despise prophecy. We despise these gifts because of the abuse and the excesses. Test, verse 21, test all things, including prophecies. We'll see that in just a few moments. Hold fast what is good. Paul says, "What that one word that God is speaking through that man to that congregation, some of it may be good, some of it may not be. You'll see this in just a moment. So you've got to do that. In fact, let's just go ahead and look at this. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. This word judge is the word tuwei, which means it's the same word that was used to evaluate something. And the illustration is to separate wheat from chaff. So as a person is being used by the Spirit, the Spirit's manifesting Himself. He's wanting to speak to the congregation and He speaks this revelatory message. The church is supposed to be sitting back, listening, pay attention, and testing, weighing what is being said, keeping that which is good, as he says to the Thessalonians, and extracting that which is not good. Now, some believe that this gift of prophecy is nothing more than anointed preaching. And for centuries, this has been a prevalent view. I don't believe that. I believe this is not that. Although, at times, a preacher will have an unusual sense of the Holy Spirit, and it may be the gift of prophecy kicking in during the message, but just good, sound biblical preaching is not what we're dealing with here. Because, as you will see later, Paul elevates the gift of teaching above prophecy. It has an authority that prophecy doesn't have. And what I'm doing now should have authority, even if a man spoke up and gave us an utterance from the Spirit, and it was totally from God and revelatory, the authority of teaching the Word of God is over that. So I don't think it's preaching, inspired or anointed preaching. And one of the reasons, if an Old Testament prophet was proven true, there was never a continual rechecking of the validity or consistency of his prophecies. He was a man of God, like Moses. However, in the New Testament prophecies, you're to always critique them. So there's something different. Would you agree? Right there's a difference. If a man prophesied in the Old Testament, said, "Thus saith the Lord," and it was found out that he was wrong, there was a way you dealt with that man. It's called stoning, execution, capital punishment. But the prophet here was never stoned or even excommunicated. In fact, the prophet's not the one under judgment. It's the prophecy, not the man or woman. Completely different than Old Testament prophecies. Now, there are some prophecies and acts that were believed to be free from God but had less authority than Old Testament prophetic scripture. Remember, Paul didn't heed those prophets when they told him not to go up to Jerusalem. This gift has less authority than teaching because all prophecy is subject to the teaching of Scripture. One can be used in this gift and not even know that he or she is being used in this gift. I cannot tell you the times that people have come to me, "You know, you said this in a conversation with me," and they tell me, "I have no remembrance, recollection whatsoever," and that statement has changed me. I didn't even know God was involved. Couldn't feel it, didn't sense it, but it was a word from God from that person. It was revelatory for that person. And I show this in the book of in with Peter. When Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father," Peter didn't know that. That was news to him. He just thought he just knew it, and it was logical to him. So you can even be used with this gift. God can use you with this gift, and you not even know God's involved. You don't have these mystical feelings. You don't have what I call Holy Ghost doodads running up and down your spine. You know, these feelings. Be careful about that stuff, brothers. That's usually demonic, an instance, an example, or an indicator of the demonic power. Well, we need to move on. We're running out of time fast. Is there a gift where we can stretch time? Joshua did it, didn't he? The gift of discerning of spirits. But that's a good point. See, that may be revelatory. That might have been a gift of prophecy right then. Didn't even know it. There are more gifts than we can find here, as I said earlier. When God is active, there is a work of God. It's a gift of God. Causing the sun to stand still. Or moving it backwards, as in Isaiah with King Hezekiah. That was a gift. The gift of discerning. Now, could he always do that? No, it only happened that one time. Because it was not something that the person possessed, but it was a manifestation of God. The gift of discerning spirits, the last part of, in the middle of verse 10, to another discerning of spirits. All this is the ability to be able to distinguish not what kind of person you're dealing with, but what kind of spirit is dealing with that person. What is the spirit motivating that person? It's a discerning not of persons, but of spirits. We often hear of the gift of discernment. I believe there is a gift of discernment. My father could meet you and within 5 minutes could tell me things about you. And he wasn't even a Christian. He had a discernment about people. He just knew people, could read people. Certainly, Some of you may have that gift, and God uses that gift for the edification of the body. Maybe sometimes to warn. I remember preaching one day, and a couple walked in the church. I'd never seen them before, and the Spirit said, "That man's dangerous." Proved to be a sexual predator. We had to enact church discipline and remove him. I'd never met that man. That was a discernment. But it's not the discerning of spirits, although it may be in this case, that in that case it was. But it's not a discernment of a person or these honest or trustworthy or character or not. It's a discerning of what spirit is he being. Is that gift right now being that's functioning? Is that a human spirit? Remember what we talked about, soul power? Your own natural gift? Is that just the human spirit? Is it a